There was a man who was born into a humble lineage. And at a young age, he showed a great aptitude for the Word of God and faithfulness to His commands. Through the intervention of one of God's great prophets, he was anointed and he patiently awaited to be given the throne of Israel. And though this was done in the sight of his brethren, they rejected him, and his own family persecuted him. His nation rejected him, and on more than one occasion they attempted to kill him. Eventually, he was able to overcome all of this and ascend to the throne. And we speak, of course, of David. David's example of patience, steadfastness, obedience, and faith is remarkably similar to Christ. And his succession of Saul as king is a wonderful lesson concerning the putting off of the old and taking on the new in regards to the Mosaic and Abrahamic, as well as to our putting on the saving name of Christ in baptism. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16. Starting with verse 1. 1 Samuel 16, 1. And Yahweh said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And Yahweh said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I come to sacrifice to Yahweh. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which Yahweh spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto Yahweh. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely Yahweh's anointed is before me. But Yahweh said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For Yahweh seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but Yahweh looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath Yahweh chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath Yahweh chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, Yahweh hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And Yahweh said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the spirit of Yahweh came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Samuel is called to prepare the way for David, just as John was called to prepare the way for Christ. Samuel, guided by God, is sent to Bethlehem, the city of David, and the birthplace of Christ, to anoint a new king of Israel. Samuel fears Saul and what he can do to him if he finds out Samuel is anointing a new king. God assures Samuel that if he goes to Bethlehem to sacrifice as normal and anoints one of the people, it will not be out of the ordinary in the least. By God's direction, the family of Jesse is called to the sacrifice, and David is made to attend. Though certainly not the most beautiful of countenance, as Samuel would have chosen Eliab, David was the most appropriate fit for the direction the kingdom needed to go. Isaiah tells us that Christ had no form, that is, beauty, nor had he comeliness, that is, magnificence or splendor, that we should desire him. While David is described as having a beautiful countenance, the natural man would not have chosen him because his brother Eliab was more desirable. When God whispered to Samuel that this was his choice, Samuel took the cruse and anointed David in front of his family and his city. As Jesus arose from the waters of baptism, he was anointed in front of a crowd of Hebrews, his brethren, with the Spirit. And a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now David too was the beloved Son, David being interpreted beloved. And from that point they both went forward as the anointed King of Israel. Despite being anointed in front of family and city, they were not well regarded after that. David's ceremony was disguised in the feast to be mundane in the eyes of the people. But this was because of their lack of vision. Christ was not hid in his baptism. The Spirit did not descend on people every day in his time, and yet his departure into the wilderness for 40 days seemed to erase the memory of such a miraculous event from the minds of the people who witnessed it. David went forward in his life shepherding and tending to the king until the day of the battle with Goliath, the giant of Gath. During this time, he defeated a bear who came up to snatch one of his sheep. He also defeated a lion who came to eat one of his young lambs. Christ, too, went about Israel, shepherding those who would listen. Some he snatched from the mouths of those who would devour them as prey. These he taught not to respect the person speaking, but the words being spoke. If they held the power of God, the words would make them manifest. Do not as the Pharisees do, who laid men with heavy loads, but do as they say, for they are the keepers of the law. David tended to the king who was oppressed by an evil spirit. Christ too attempted to pacify the authority in Israel who were made mad with power. He attempted to use the scripture in a way with which they were not familiar, as one speaking with authority. But they deemed themselves unfit for his tutelage and guidance and thus rejected him. David was rejected as the comforter of Saul also when Saul attempted to slay him with a javelin. David was able to escape out of his sight, just as Christ disappeared from the sight of those who took up stones to slay him. David eventually made it to the battlefield, where the Israelites were cowering in the face of the giant Goliath. When David spoke to his brethren about the battle, wondering what the challenge was and why no one faced it, he was despised in his brother's eye and denounced as a naughty boy. Christ, when he attempted to ask and teach about the great opponent of man, death, and the salvation from it, the kingdom through the new covenant, was denounced as well. The Pharisees rebuked Christ in saying, "Abraham is our father, we be not born of fornication." Thus they attempted to discredit him and his authority from God by accusing him of being a child of fornication. They forgot the warning of John, "Think not within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise up of these stones children unto Abraham." Despite this rejection, David continued to wonder why none had faced the challenge of Goliath. Since none stepped up, he decided to himself. After being told he was not equipped to face Goliath, he assured the naysayers that he was equipped with his faith, and that is all he needed to defeat the unclean Philistine. Christ was looked down on and spoken down to as one who was not equipped as well, one with unwashed hands, and who healed and ate on the Sabbath day. They were unable to see the faith and understanding he had that superseded the mere academic knowledge they had. David marched out to the battlefield with his staff and his sling. He took 5 smooth stones on the way. To his brethren and nation, David was a dead man. He could not and would not survive and was counted as dead to them. Saul was safe on his throne. David's brethren no longer had need to worry about his nosiness. David would soon be cut off. But miraculously, David defeated the giant with a single blow to the head, and it was like he was one alive from the dead. Christ was conspired against and given up to the great overlords, the Romans, to be crucified. In this, the Jewish leaders and the people they ignited with passion against God held Jesus as dead and his doctrine as finished. They mocked him and told him to save himself. Well, just as David's faith did, Christ's faith also saved himself. Through his death and belief in the works his Father would accomplish by it, Christ was raised from the dead. His sacrifice dealt a death blow to mortality. He had defeated the great opponent of death and would no longer be touched by it after ascending to his Father. Shortly after his defeat of Goliath, David had to leave his home and run for his life. In this time away, he grew many followers and faithful brethren, some closer than his own family. These men protected him and his name to the best of their ability, and after a long period of time, Saul was eventually killed, and the kingdom was finally united under David. Christ, too, has ascended from his earthly abode to be with his Father. There he awaits the appointed time where he will be told to return and gather all of the faith, to him for judgment. During his time away, flesh ravishes the earth, destroying its resources and beauty. Eventually, all nations will be brought low by the power of a great enemy, and that enemy will be put down by the return of Christ and the going forth of his immortalized saints. At that time, Christ will sit on the long-awaited throne of David, a throne David worked very hard for and waited a long time to receive. But David would not put forth his hand early to destroy the Lord's anointed, nor will Christ put forth his hand early and destroy those anointed to complete the punishment of God's people and turn them back to him. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24, verses 15 through 18. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of Yahweh abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the 7th day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And in the sight of the glory of Yahweh, and the sight of the glory of Yahweh was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now look, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. And then chapter 10, verse 1. And they arose early, and it came to pass, about the spring of the day, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, and poured it upon his head, and kissed him. and said, Is it not because Yahweh hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Now keep in mind the reading from 1 Samuel 16 that all the people of Bethlehem, the elders of the town, were called together, and the whole family of Jesse was called to the sacrifice where they saw David anointed. There is a comparison to be made between the Old and New Covenant here. Moses went up alone into the mount, and there he received the law of God. Saul was taken aside, alone from all others, to be anointed by Samuel as king. The law given to Moses was not intended to be the ultimate way to the kingdom, but just a type of what was to come. The law could not give righteousness, but it could show sin to be exceedingly sinful. It would bring a curse upon the one who transgressed it. Saul was a king who did mighty works that prefigured the greater reign of David and Solomon. Saul was able to rally the people and fight miraculous battles. His son Jonathan was able to overcome impossible odds, but this strength did not last long. The weakness of Saul did shine through, and it was readily apparent that the people needed a king who would bring them deliverance from their enemies and show mercy to them as well through leading them in God's paths. The law was weak through the flesh. People living under it could not find hope of eternal life because it condemned flesh. Something greater was needed. And yet the people clung to the law, and they clung to Saul, despite both being imperfect and lacking the greatness that they needed to achieve ultimate salvation and peace. There is an old saying, better the devil you know than the devil you don't. Unfortunately for the Jews, they couldn't recognize a good thing for them when they saw it, and didn't realize that David and the new covenant were much better and easier masters than Saul and the law. Saul was eventually defeated and killed by a Gentile army. Thus was the old wrung out by the hands of Gentiles, just as Christ was crucified at the hands of the Romans, and the new king, David, was wrung in by Saul's death, and the new covenant was wrung in by the death of Christ. Why did the Jews hang on to Saul so strongly when they could see his madness and impiety? Why did the Pharisees strive so vehemently after keeping the law when they knew it was not causing any to become immortal, and in fact only condemned each and every one of them? It is the tendency of the flesh to be nostalgic or desirous of the old ways that we believe we prefer. Remember the good old days when, we say? Remember how things used to be? We reminisce. There is always this desire to go back, to hold on to the old, when the hope and desire that those times we look back on so fondly, with the hope and desire that those times we look back on so fondly will return. 1 Samuel 16:1. 1 Samuel 16:1. And Yahweh said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel, being such a great prophet and faithful man, was not without the desires of the flesh. God had to tell him to stop mourning over the loss of Saul. Samuel spent much time trying to guide and educate Saul, and continually rebelled. And Saul continually rebelled against God's commands. Samuel did not want Israel guided by such an evil man. But he didn't want a new king. He wanted Saul to be good again. God knew there was no turning back and that a new king was needed. Samuel had to be told this. Let go of the old and turn to the new. This was the same problem the Jews had. They could not let go of the law. The law was holy, just, and good, but it could not bring life, only death. And when the new covenant came, they were so afraid of losing what they knew that they couldn't see they were being offered something much better. They had so perverted the law and judgment that the new was unrecognizable to them. And it should have appeared very familiar. They held on to the law as the Jews and Samuel held on to Saul. People like Saul, the one converted to Paul, had to be told, in effect, stop mourning for that which is fulfilled. Turn to the new that has perfected the old. It is the rejection of the things God chose, to which he led his people by the hand, that caused him to turn from them time and again and punish them. And still they reject him in his chosen way, despite the punishment they have seen for two millennia. The question to us then is, are we holding on to things that God has said are old and need to be done away with? When we put on the new man, how much of the old man do we try to bring with us? How often do we practice the works of the old man? How often do we seek after the flesh, knowing that it is not God's chosen way? Do we long for the good old days before baptism, when what we did was of no account before God? It is too late to change that for most of us. If we are latched onto the old man so tightly that we do not want to let go of him for the new man, how are we any different than the Jews of Saul and Christ's day? How long will ye mourn for the old man, seeing he is rejected and condemned? Give up the old man, Adam. Give up the flesh and its reign over you. Strive after Christ, the new man, the chosen of God. And what about our life circumstances? What about an old job, an old girlfriend, an old relationship of any kind, an old house or car? When we are taken away from something, or something is taken away from us, we cannot sit around pouting about what we no longer have. God changes the circumstances of his people all the time. Through prayer and faith, all will be provided for us, and what is needful is given. To long for something that God has deemed no longer worthy of our time is to strive for the flesh. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. There are some things that we can change. There are some things that we have to fight for and defend. And there are some things that we cannot change, some things that we are not to fight for or to defend. There is a time for both. We must be able to leave behind the old and strive to and make the best of the new that we have been given. It is the only way that we can give glory to God in each state in which we find ourselves. Because if we say that the kingdom is our ultimate goal, and yet we yearn for days past that we believe were better times than these, then we are regressing rather than progressing. The kingdom is forward or before us. The inception and conception of the flesh is backward or behind us. We are lying to ourselves if we say we strive for the kingdom but covet the past. Do not strive after Saul and the law, but after David, Christ, and the new. We'll have our